I'm Christy Grainer, and I want to welcome you to the Dare to Believe podcast. We are here with Bill Vanderbush doing part two of a discussion. We started and had too much to talk about. That's a good problem.
That's a good problem.
And as we talked about last time, Bill has been coming to Dare to Believe and teaching for many years and had been living in Florida near Disneyland for
a long time. Yeah, we've had some changes, though. We've moved to Texas, back to Austin, Texas, which is hometown for my wife and I both. Our families are there. And so we went back to take care of family things. But at the same time, Bethel Austin, it's been planted out of Redding, California about 5.5 years ago. And they wanted to start a school of ministry, and we've been talking about that with them for the past year and a half. And so they invited us to just come on the team and help them lead the school. And so,
and you've led schools of ministry.
A lot of them, yeah.
Yeah. Where all have you led schools of ministry?
We did first
one
in Hawaii.
Was Hawaii. I know that
Hawaii,
one is like
then,
radical, crazy.
And then we've launched, this is, I think, the third school in Austin. We've done one in Florida. We've helped other churches launch theirs. Global Celebration School, Supernatural Ministry with George and Banoff, George and Winnie Banoff. We helped them launch that many years ago. And so we've just done a lot of different schools over the years.
Yeah,
yeah,
it's fun.
Exciting.
Good stuff. Well, we're glad you're here.
Oh, I'm glad to be here.
As we were finishing up the last session, the last podcast, we're talking about how people are people, and people are messy, and you can't avoid life on this earth without people, nor should we.
Right.
We need each other. We are the body of Christ. But people are the ones who cause woundedness often. And it is family. And family is wonderful and very challenging at the same time.
Yeah.
And leaders in church aren't perfect. And they will hurt us. And all that stuff's happening. So, and we have a lot of, like, Bill and I were at a dinner last night with some people that are in their 30s. And there's a lot of like, okay, how do I even want to do church anymore? You know, I do, but
right,
I don't,
right.
And I don't, how do I get past this? So let's talk about how do you grow closer to God, because that's always the goal.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes people will say, well, I meet God in nature. I meet God all by myself. I don't need people.
Right.
Which, that's nice to meet God when you're all by yourself. I like meeting God all by myself, but yet I don't get to avoid the people.
Right, right.
Yeah, but there's pain and woundedness from people, you know. So how do we help people to grow closer to the Lord, stay in community, because that's important, and be the body of Christ without letting those wounds and lies and messy relationships get in our way?
Yeah, you know, this kind of comes back to what I would say is a big line of demarcation between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. A lawyer comes to Jesus one day and says, what's the best the law can do? You know, it's, in other words, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus goes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so a lot of people lift those two things out and go, okay, that's the high watermark. Love God and love people. But he wasn't asking what's the best that the new covenant can do. He was saying what's the best the law can do. And that was the best in the law. And later on, Jesus says this. Gives this commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So under the law, or under the old covenant, you love to the best of your ability. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But under the new covenant, you love like Christ. And it's very different, because if it's all up to me to love, then I'm going to find limits real quick. And most of the time, the limits are going to be, I only love who I like. You know, we love everybody because we have to. But when it comes to liking people, it's like, wow. You know, there's a lot of people we worship with in church that we may not necessarily like. And if it wasn't for the church service, we probably would never even know them or ever want to get to know them. And so when I love like Christ, I've got to see them differently. I've got to see people made in the image and likeness of God. I've got to see Christ in them, even if they don't see him in themselves. And, you know, like in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, the apostle Peter, who hated Gentiles, you know, supposed to love everybody, but can't like these people, says, God has told me I'm not allowed to call anybody unholy or unclean. And so you've got these mandates that I begin to realize I can't do this in my strength. If I'm doing it in my own strength, that's an old covenant way. I've got to do this in union with Christ. I've got to somehow surrender to allow the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the fire of the Holy Spirit to liquefy that hard heart, you know, and massage my heart back into a place of zealous passion for what he loves, which is God so loved the world. So, you know, we got to get this love thing down. Now, people, yeah, you're right. People create chaos. And so people go, well, you know, as somebody asked me this last week, do you believe God is in control? And it's a bit of a gotcha question, yeah. You know, because if I say no, then I'm like, what, limiting the power of God. But I was a Presbyterian pastor for a little while, so I understand Calvinist sovereignty and all that. So we had within our church, we had Calvinists and Arminians, and some, you know, believed in sovereignty and the other ones believed in free will. So the way I get them to play together nicely is I'd say, hey, is God sovereign? And the Calvinists go, yes. And I say, well, can God sovereignly delegate responsibility to humanity and still retain his sovereignty? Well, it's a bit of a trick question, because if he couldn't, then he was never sovereign to begin with. And if he can, then that means that humanity can actually operate, in a sense, independently of him. We can actually live, move, and have our being in accordance with his will or not. And when we live out of accordance with his will, and this is not operating, I think, by free will. I think this is what we call freed will. This is a liberated will, which is what Jesus came to do, to set us free. So he takes our will that has been bound in sin and bound in oppression and bound in all kinds of lies that we believed about ourselves, and he liberates it. So now what do we do with that freed will? Well, a lot of times we create chaos in our own life and in the lives of other people. So then what happens to the sovereignty of God? Well, in the sovereignty of God, he retains authority over the chaos he's given us the freedom to create. And this is where we find ourselves coming sort of to the end of our ability to fix anything, whether it's in home, in a church, or nationally, you know, on a global scale. And we bring our gift of created chaos, you know, to our Creator. And we say, Dad, fix it. Help us. Help us fix it. We come to the end of ourselves so often when we find our own capacity to fix our mess. Mm-hmm. Completely inadequate. And so then what happens? This is where grace comes in. Now we start realizing, you know, he's given me grace for this chaos. He's given me grace for this problem. He's given me grace for, and he can take the mess that we hand him and he can turn it into something amazing. Jonathan Edwards famously said toward the end of his life, he came to this realization. The guy who wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God said, we bring nothing to our salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. We bring nothing to our salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. And I think this is what happens over and over again. He eternally is our salvation. And so many times, even as his sons and daughters, we just go and do our own thing. We create all kinds of chaos within whatever system or structure, you know, that we happen to be working in at the time. And then we finally come to the end of our ability to do anything right. And what does he do? He steps into our mess and he brings grace to it. And somehow he brings beauty out of ashes. And this is what I think Isaiah was talking about when he said, the vengeance of our God is beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, to comfort those who mourn. It's very different from any vengeance that we've ever thought of. You know, vengeance that from a human's perspective is corrective is punitive, mm-hmm. like to, you know, yeah, to crush you. But, you know, Jesus told the church in Laodicea, and I was reading this today in Revelation 3:19, he says, you guys, you understand, after he gets done just taking him to the woodshed, saying, you guys think you're all that, but you're poor, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. And then he gets down to the end and he says, you know, get gold, you know, refined in the fire, get garments of righteousness, get eye salve so that you can actually see and be healed. And then he goes, and he's such a beautiful promise. He goes, those I love, I reprove. Those I love, I it's almost like the capacity to be corrected by God, mm-hmm. to be rebuked in a sense by God. And that is a sign of our sonship. It validates our sonship. Hebrews 12 says, if you can't correct, you are even his child. And so when it all comes down to it, we create all kinds of messes and people around us creating messes. I look at it and I go, I just want to bring control into their life. And I can, this is kind of the culmination of everything I've just said here, but it's like in my I can still find religion in me. When I look at a person's life that's covered just in mess after mess, and I'm going, I need to bring control into your life.
Which, and you're using religion from the aspect of, not you're not talking faith, you're talking a religious thing like a Pharisee religion.
Exactly. Yeah. So it's almost like, I just want to come and bring control into your life. And some people want that. Mm-hmm. They're like, they need that. It's like, please control my life. But what God does is he's just sort of like, his value for freedom is just to let us do our thing. And when we come to the end of ourselves, you have the stories of the things that are lost, whether it's the sheep, the coin, or the son. And at the end of each story, they're all found. Mm-hmm. And the person who is looking to have them back is just wanting that union again. And I think we go our own way when we have a perspective that we're independent from him. And so we do that thing where, like you were talking about, like we step outside, we step in, we step out, we step in. The fact that we think that we can even do that reveals a lie that we've believed about our Father. But when we begin to realize that, it's like David said in Psalm 139, where do I go to get away from you? When we realize that what's actually happening is he's holding everything together. And when I think I'm turning from his face to run in the opposite direction, there who do is. I run into? There he is. He meets us, as a dear friend of mine says, in the hog pen of our delusion. Mm-hmm. He meets us in our darkest moment. And there, for whatever reason, he pours grace on us, restores us, as the prodigal son's father did. He gives the ring, the robe, the shoes back, restores our dignity, our humanity, our identity, our authority. And he brings us back with a compassion that melts the heart. And it's in those moments, it's his kindness that leads us to change the way we think. And he may show that kindness to us, Christy, 10,000 times in our life, just because it's going to take 10,000 mental tweaks of metanoia, repentance, in order for us to see our Father clearly.
And that's what I believe the scripture talks about when it talks about going from glory to glory to glory. You don't always go back to square one.
Yes.
You might take two steps forward, one step back, but you still keep going forward somewhere.
Yeah.
With this whole topic, 20 years ago, I was exposed to a woman named Stacy Westfall, and she's a horse trainer. Have you ever been exposed to her?
I feel like I've heard of that.
Yeah. If you can Google her, it's great. She had, and it's an old video, but it's on YouTube, and she has a website, stacywestfall.com, but she was doing a free riding kind of thing at some kind of rodeo or some kind of horse competition. And she's a horse trainer. But she was riding her horse, this big, powerful black horse, with no saddle and no bridle. So she rides quick. She turns circles. She runs. I mean, it's amazing what she does with this horse. And all that the horse is turned by is a different touch from her, a different expression. It's relationship.
Yeah.
And it just hit me the first time I saw that. And I remember I had kids, my kids were teenagers at the time. I brought it home and showed it to them, and I'm crying, like, this is what it's like to let God be in charge of your life, because he is the one who trains us, but we are the horse who doesn't want to buck him off. You know, don't buck him off. And then you don't need, sometimes we need a saddle. We need that much control on our lives. But then if we get to know God well enough, you get rid of the saddle, but you still need that bridle to kind of yank you in the right direction. But after a while, you learn to trust that God is for you. You learn to trust him as a God who cares and wants you to succeed and wants you to have a better life. But
so
he's got to train you. He's got to. And so that horse is powerful. That horse is doing amazing things, but is led by its master still.
Yeah.
And we can be like that.
Well, that's beautiful. That's the end of actually Revelation 3:19. Where he says, "Who I love, I correct," and it goes on to talk about our training, that he's training us. It's a parent training a child,
mm-hmm.
and the training is the discipline that he brings us into, or the discipline that he even talks about here. Again, it's not punishment. It's there's a refining to it. There's a guidance in it. There's something about the hand of the Lord upon our life that brings something out of us that we perhaps didn't even know was there. And grows us into maturity. And as we're able to walk in maturity, he grants us more freedom, just like parents do as children mature. The freedom and the responsibility grows, you know? And so I think there's a lot of people that, you know, are still creating chaos because they haven't learned how to manage their freedom no matter how old they seem to be getting. Right?
Say that again.
They create chaos when we don't learn how to manage the freedom that we've been given.
Because we know how to live. We know how to do chaos.
Yeah.
But we don't know how to do freedom, and it's terrifying, actually.
It is. It is.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how he continues just to entrust us with that freedom. And, you know, I think he keeps us in the middle of all of it. I think so, you know, when I look at people that are messing up their lives, I don't find myself going, oh my goodness, I think they're running away from Jesus. I feel like there's a moment where a person, it's like they lose sight of their identity. And, you know, the word sin in Hebrew is the word chatah, which means one of the definitions of it is you lose yourself. You forget who you are. And so sin becomes the thing that creates any distance and separation between us and God, or I would say creates the illusion of distance and separation between us and a God who, according to Jesus, dwells within us, right? So I talk to a lot of Christians who are trying to work really hard to get closer to a God who is in, and you can't get closer than in. So to surrender to that reality is not a striving against a surrender. But I talk to a lot of people who are finding themselves in that place of like, you know, somehow they feel like there's a distance and separation. Well, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the sin of the entire world. Hebrews 9 says, once for all, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So I look at what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and the intention of God from before the foundation of the world was that Jesus would be this, and that was that he would create the solution to the problem of the chaos that we created. The chaos that creates distance and separation comes to an end in Christ, and we now find ourselves drawn, brought near by him. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing we are in. And so when I lose sight of that, then I grab hold of a false identity. I'm just going to take this personal myself, but I think everybody can identify. I grab a hold of a false identity, and I live as though I'm distant, separate from God. That's when the chaos is created. Chaos doesn't typically get created when there's an awareness of union. Union with Christ changes everything. And so I would say many times, years ago, I wrote a book called The Forgotten Way. My dear friend Ted Decker wrote the lion's share of the book, and I wrote the study guide and the notes about the theological reasons for the reasons why what Ted said he said. But one of the things in there was that this entire life is a lesson in letting go of who we are not, because we take those labels onto ourselves, and it's like, right. God's like, that's not what I think about you. Well, yeah, that's who I am. And it's almost like a father, you know, son comes home from school.
Or other people put the labels
on. Well, that's what I'm saying. The father looks at the kid and goes, what are you doing? Well, you know, so-and-so said I was stupid. What? Well, I don't think you're that way. And so now you're like, am I going to believe what my father says about me? Or am I going to believe what a peer says about me? Mm-hmm. And the father who knows my heart, knows me from the inside out, versus a friend over here or a person I'm acquainted with who can only see the costume. And so many times our identity is thrown away because we lose sight of what our Father believes about us and who we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. And we lay hold of what other people think about us, and we attach it to our lives like a post-it note. And God is consistently coming around going, I want to take, that's not who you are.
Right.
And the beauty of it is he does not judge us on the basis of our false identities. He judges our false identity to strip it off of our lives. Those judgments for us and not against us. He comes to basically bring us through discipline, correction, and repentance, bring us out of an old mindset into a new and living way, which is union with him. So that so it is good. His identity that becomes my inheritance and defines who I am in this life.
Oh, wow. Well, and what I'm thinking is we've got a lot of listeners who can relate, because who can't relate to this, you know? Yeah. And so would you close us out today by praying over them, just for a revelation or however the Lord leads you to pray, but for us to all be closer to agreeing with who God says.
Yeah. Well, Lord, I thank you for what you said in Revelation 3:19, that there's eye salve that will cause us to be able to see clearly, to open our eyes to see from a place of blind, groping in the dark, trying to find our own way. God, may we stop fixating on who we are apart from you, and fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and find our identity in you. God, I pray that every false identity and lie and label that every person's believed who's watching or listening to this today, that by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the baptism of the fire of the Holy Spirit, God, would be taken and torn away from them so that they can see clearly who they are. God, I thank you for refining us by your grace and by your goodness, by your love and power, God. We are in you by your doing, and I am so grateful for that. Father, may we surrender to the reality of that today and just speak freedom over every person who's watching this podcast today, freedom and grace over you today to become everything that Christ has created you to be. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bill. What I want to invite people, if you want help on that journey, Bill would be very happy to help you out, and so would we. So you can contact Bill at billvanderbush.com.
That's it.
billvanderbush.com. And you can contact Dare to Believe through dtbmn.org, and we would be happy to help you. So thanks again for joining us, and we look forward to seeing you next time.